Commission, we're going to contemplate the Word of God this morning in Revelation in chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the last book of the Bible in chapter 21. And it's always wise to ask God's help when we're looking into His Word. Father, we thank You that You've given to us Your message for all people, that we can understand You better. So help us this morning as we contemplate these few words from Your precious Word. We thank You for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to all. And I'm glad you could start your week by gathering here. And it sounds like a simple statement, but, you know, a lot of times things crop up, and like a tidal wave sometime, and we can't do this, we can't do that, we got to do this, we got to do that. One day turns into another, a day turns into a week turns into a month. We are hoping for summer to come, and now we're in the middle of it, and we know fall is just around the corner. Life is busy like that, and busyness sometimes causes us to miss out on good things. And sitting here this morning in front of this Bible is a good thing. So this morning, you can understand that I'm talking about life. And we'll be considering life a little bit closer this morning. You know, it's a funny thing. We move along through life, and all of a sudden, we're reading in the obituaries that a good friend of ours that we used to go to high school with has passed away. And we have to go to a funeral. Life just rolls along, and it does so for the older and the younger. So we're going to talk about life this morning. We read, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away." Just ask a mother or a father who recently celebrated the birth of their new child, and now that little child is running around, speaking words, growing in front of their eyes. Life is quick. Life is fast. Life is busy for young and old. So when it comes to life, it's a good thing to listen to the wisest person who ever lived for a little bit of counsel about life. And of course, I'm speaking of Solomon, the wisest of all. Never going to be another like him. And he gave us this little message called, in here, Ecclesiastes. It's a little book, and Ecclesiastes is all about life. So if someone asks you, what's life all about anyway? You say, well, get hold of a Bible, open it up to the book of Ecclesiastes, and read it. And you'll have all your answers you need. So this book of Ecclesiastes has these words in it that Solomon gave to us. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of life. Have reverence for the eternal God and Creator, and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." This is the person's most important thing living on this earth. Have reverence for God. Solomon also wrote in that little book something very interesting. He made this statement: God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in our hearts. know, if we have this inner yearning for eternity, then life is more than just popping into this world and then getting carried out in a hearse. It's more than that. So, it takes a sensible consideration of our Creator's plan for us. As Solomon says, respect what God Almighty has in store for us. Called thinking. That is why we come to look into this message for all people, this Bible, God's Word. If I say nothing else this morning, please consider those thoughts. They're important. But we press on. We're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 21. So we have to consider this book of prophecy titled The Revelation of Jesus the Christ. It's the final book of the message of God, and it tells each and every one of us what our life will be like. No exceptions. Everyone is included in this book of prophecy. And our study has brought us to this second last chapter. We're almost finished this prophecy. We're in chapter 21 that the Apostle John wrote to start it off with. He wrote, things which must shortly take place. The key word there is must. They will. And that will take us to our verses 1 to 8. So, to start us off, let's read our verses so we know what we're talking about. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, he's the writer of this, inspired to write this, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There we have it, a message from the everlasting God and Creator. If you've never read the Bible, and you pick one up to this portion, I think you would conclude something very unique is going to be going on shortly, as John would say. Yeah, you'd be right. Even though you're not a Bible scholar, you can certainly read the handwriting on the wall, so to speak. Something unique is going on here in chapter 21. For in this chapter, John is given a vision of God's plan for the future of people, his creation. He writes, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The key word here is new. As in fresh. Nothing like it before. New. It does not say the Creator is going to slap a coat of paint on the heavens and the earth and everything's going to continue on as it did before. No. It's saying new. Take the example of a telephone. If for an analogy. You look at one of these old classic movies and you're watching the movie and the actor goes and grabs this little device. And the device has got a cord on the end of it and goes over into a box. And the box is attached to the wall. And this actor has this little device in his hand and he cranks that box. You may have remembered a movie like that. And then then he speaks into this little device and he says, "Get me Sunset 3025. And you're going, "What does all this mean? What does this mean?" Them's the old days. Nowadays, a person who has hearing devices on touches his hearing device and starts talking because he received a phone call in his ear. Or a person looks at their watch and they say, "Oh, I got a call, a text on my watch." That's new. That's what new is. 100 years ago, people would say, "No, it ain't gonna happen." Yeah, it's happening today. People would, even 50 years ago, couldn't comprehend what we're talking about right now because it's new, fresh, never been around before. That's what we're talking about here, new, of a kind that never before existed. That's the message here in verse 1 from the everlasting God and Creator. We read, "For the first earth has passed away." Oh, in verse 1. In the original Greek, the meaning of passed away is come to an end, disappear. That doesn't strike you as profound. Stop and think about it for a minute. Look around. Think about your life clunking around on this earth. It ain't going to be here. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Something significant will come to pass. God is telling us that. That's right here. We're reading about it right now in His Word, chapter 21. The Apostle Peter was inspired to describe it this way in his letter. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away." Same words that John uses here. "Heaven and earth, heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." That kind of takes up everything that we can think about. "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," that is, destroyed, he goes on to say, think about yourself. So that's these words, these letters in this Bible, it says, are inspired by God. These people didn't make this stuff up. God put it in their mind to write down what he just read from Peter. These are words in God's message that will shortly come to pass. But people will scoff and say, "That can't happen." To which Peter continued writing in his letter the response, "Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts," in other words, not looking into God's truth, "and say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the previous generations have passed away, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation,' and they'll just keep on going." But scoffers forget that Jesus said, "But with God, all things are possible." And God says, "This is coming." Scoffers forget Job came to the realization that that there was a special thing with the Creator. And he wrote, "I know, Lord, that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." when the creator who created this earth says, I'm going to create a new earth and I have to get dump this one, his word should be taken as the proper way that things will happen. So back to verse 1, chapter 21. Almighty God says, this is coming in his appointed time. Another word to consider here is, in this verse, these interesting words, the first earth. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, the first earth. It takes us back to creation in Genesis chapter 1, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God saw that everything that he had made, including the first man and first woman, was very good. But we know what happened. Adam and Eve turned their back on God and rebelled in disobedience, bringing judgment on themselves and death, which God said beforehand, if you're disobedient, you're going to die. All creation had been cursed because of Adam. And that took us all the way through human history to this point in the future when we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. Kind of a sobering thought. But it winds it all up for us in a very neat bundle as we almost reach the end of his message. Kind of tells us that there are things that are going to happen which are profound. And of course, last time we arrived at the conclusion of this old cursed earth in chapter 20 and verse 15, speaking of cursed people, cursed earth. It read in verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All the cursed were cleansed, were finished with. And now he's into a new heaven and a new earth. That's what's coming. So to sum it up, verse 1, we could use these words, all mankind who reject God will be judged and sent to their appointed place, which we talked about last time. All those who trust God and cling to him in faith because of their trust in the Savior will be present with the Lord forevermore. Not on this first earth, which will be gone, dissolved, described by the Apostle Peter we just talked about, but will be in this new heaven and new earth. Quite a profound bit to think about. But these words come from Almighty God. And what will be the result of this divine intervention into human history? Well, that's described here in verses 2 down to verse 8 that we'll look at. But to begin, let's look at verse 5. We read in verse 5 these words. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Behold, I make all things new. New, the same meaning and the same word as in verse 1. We already talked about new. That which never before existed. Just think about the telephone. The message is consistent. This is not a maybe this or a maybe that might happen. No, this is a statement of fact by the God and Creator. The message is consistent. And the key word besides new here in verse 5 is the word make. He says, behold, I make all things new. This word in the original text, the Greek, has the meaning of create, bring into existence. What's Almighty God revealing to people here in this revealing? He's saying that people that have turned their back on him will be judged and cast away. The first creation that had been cursed because of disobedient man, Adam, is no longer fit to exist before a holy God and will, therefore, be burned up, dissolved, gotten rid of. We've already mentioned that. Almighty God will start afresh. As we read in his word, nothing is too hard for the Lord. That's repeated over and over again in his message. So the scoffer has no place. And here, Almighty God, the Creator, says he will make all things new. We're not dragging along some things from the first earth. That's gone. All things new. The Creator created the first earth. The Creator can create new. And to ensure there's no doubt, the Apostle John, he was tasked with writing this book, receives this command at the end of verse 5, write, for these words are true and faithful. True and faithful. In other words, everyone can rely on this message. It's not me. I'm not giving it to you. It's right here for you to read and take it into your heart on your own. And that's a relief because we're reminded in this word that we should no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We can avoid that. Stick with the rock. That is the truth. Thankfully, these statements that we're reading right now are faithful and true. You don't have to go any further. Now we have these verses 2 and 3, which are the result of his statement in verse 1. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This new is the same word used in verse 1, new earth. And we see it here in verse 5, all things new, same word. Therefore, it's not the current city of Jerusalem sitting over there in Israel. That will be dissolved. Gone. This is the New Jerusalem. And it says, not that it's not made with human hands. It says it comes down from heaven, made by God. Different. It's new. It's not like the old. So, what is the significance of God creating a new Jerusalem? That it says here. Well, go back in the Bible in time, in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles has this description. The Lord God says, yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. And this repeats what Moses was telling the children of Israel before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes. Put his name for his dwelling place. And Jerusalem, interesting in the original text, has the meaning of foundation of peace. Interesting the meaning of Jerusalem, foundation of peace, as in complete peace, complete, needing nothing else. We remember Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Christ. He wrote, for unto us a child is born. It may sound familiar to you. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's where his name is going to be. Therefore, Jerusalem will be a fitting name associated with the presence of God and is a name of his choosing always. Verse 2 concludes, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This type of wording takes us back to chapter 19 in this book, describing the marriage of the Lamb and the blessing of those who are called to the marriage feast, meaning called ones, believers. This new Jerusalem Almighty God has prepared is for those of faith, trust in the Savior Jesus. As noted in this God's message, where he states quite clearly, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those in the New Jerusalem will please God. There will be none who displease him. So it continues in verse 3 where we read, God is with men, well, the saved ones, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them. There's no doubt about it. It's fairly clear. And be their God. Wow. This is should be an encouragement for anybody who clings to the Savior in faith. There is a future and a hope that he outlines for us right here. You can always go to that. It's true and faithful. True and faithful. It kind of takes you back when he talks about God himself being with them. It takes you back to the original start of this Bible in Genesis. Chapter 3, where we read, and Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Not floating around or not anything. Walking, dwelling with Adam and Eve. Pretty interesting. And he's again going to come back to that lovely interaction of Creator and the created in the future as we read it here, which will shortly take place. Chapter 21. That will be a complete circle. His purposes will not be withheld from him. He always wanted to be with his people. Even Israel, when they built a temple, the cloud filled the temple when they started up Solomon, finished Solomon's temple. God with his people. Now, he wasn't there physically like he was in the Garden of Eden or when he will be with his saints, but he always wanted to have that fellowship. And it's going to happen. You've just read it. So we have verse 4. It describes new thing. It describes a new life. The complete contrast to the cursed living we have right now. We get up with aches and pains. We do something and we have to go lay down. We get older. We remember when we were kids running around like our kids do. And we say, I don't know why they're running around. I gotta walk. These bodies are cursed. We know it. We can't deny it. But we have this new life right here in verse 4. And this life is in the new Jerusalem. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, we have those. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Wow. That's different. That's new. Never had that before. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Just a reminder that we'll be continuing our work on the roof tomorrow. Sorry. Commercial. This describes a new life in complete contrast to the the life that we have. But the key word here in this verse is no more death. That's new. We all know about it. God told Adam in the beginning, disobey my commands and you will die. And we know what happened. Adam disobeyed his command and he died. We can read about that. And all his ancestors in Genesis, it says, and the son, he's the son and he died. And he was the son and he died. Death filled the world because of Adam. We all have it. We all go to funerals. That's the current life. There's going to be a new life. No more death. But, you know, death has another meaning than just physical collapse. It has the meaning of separation. We feel that physically when we mourn those who have gone on to eternity that we love. There is a separation. In our lifetime, we know that they're separated from us. We're not going to be able to have that communication and interaction with them anymore. We're separated from them. Death is a cruel thing in that regard. They're out of our presence, separated from us forever, for our lifetime. But more significantly, from Almighty God's point of view, death, separation is a spiritual reality where there's a chasm of separation between a holy God and one who is a sinner, which is everybody. And that cannot be crossed with our own efforts. We can't build a bridge across that chasm. Only Jesus can bridge that gap. And when we cling to him in faith, he will lead us across to a union with God in that glorious future and hope promised here in chapter 21. That will take place. That's why when we look back in chapter 20, that dreadful judgment time, it reads, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Well, the dead are those separated from God from their own choosing. They didn't want anything to do with God. They never got into the book of life. And they wanted it that way. And they're going to have the fruit of that place of position, of determination in their hearts. It'll be called the lake of fire. It's written there, clear as a bell. Anyone who would take that portion of this truth and not think seriously about life really have a problem. But getting back to where we are, in the New Jerusalem, no more death, no more separation from our loving God. That's wonderful. Now we have verse 6. Verse 6 is a continuation of verse 5 where we started off. And it's a continuation of the thought of verse 5. That voice from the throne now is identified, so there's no confusion for our benefit. And it establishes the tone of this entire chapter, this 21. It says, all things made new, with the words, "It is done." Those words are amazing. Jesus is going to tell us there's coming a time it will be finished. The old will pass away. I will create new. All those who love me will be with me. Those who don't love me will be in their appointed place, which we talked about last time. It will be done. It's not if, it could be. He says right here, verse 6, he said to me, "It is done." That time. And who says those words? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So where have we heard that before? Well, if we go back to the start of this book, John records, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Well, now we know who's speaking here. It is our Savior speaking. He is the one. We remember the Apostle John's gospel started out with, speaking of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is the Alpha, Jesus. And now here, in the end of times, we have the Omega, Jesus, all encompassed. This whole word is about the salvation given in Jesus Christ. And he will be dwelling with his people. So we see life from an eternal God here in verse 6, where we read, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to those who thirst, those who cry out to God, save me. They thirst for life. They thirst for the life of that fellowship with Almighty God, the Creator. And of course, all souls who are part of this chapter 21 are not mortal. That mortality has put on immortality. So, thirst is therefore a picture of the Savior being the source of life. If we want life, we cling to the Savior. It's not the Savior running around with a bucket of water, with a little scooper giving people a sip so they don't die of thirst, because they're not mortal. They have put on immortality. So that picture doesn't work. We know it's the picture of the Lord Jesus being the source of life. Good picture. So now we have verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. Overcome. That's the key word here. To come out on the winning side. That's what overcome means. You look at chapter 20, in verse 15, speaking of judgment. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Contrast that with verse 4 that we just looked at. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Who's on the winning side? The condemned or the saved? Does anyone want to be in the chapter 20 side? Or does everyone want to be on the winning side, the glorious side? There's only one answer. So the result of overcoming the world and the deceiver of souls, well, we just got to go back in this book to chapter 2, where Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, the tree of life. Sound familiar? That was back in Genesis at the start. Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life to have eternal life, and they gave it up. They went after the other tree where they were not supposed to go near, and they were kicked out of the garden. No more tree of life. But we have access to the tree of life, we who believe the Savior and are now in the New Jerusalem. It's in the midst. It says right here, in the midst. What a wondrous thing. The Apostle John was inspired to write in one of his letters this truth. Who is he who overcomes the world? Well, isn't that what we're talking about? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't have to worry about all kinds of strange things. We have the truth. It answers for us. John gives us the answer in his letter. He who believes Jesus is the Son of God is the overcomer. No confusion, no craftiness of man. So verse 7 concludes with this invaluable life lesson. When you overcome, that is prevail, or on the winning side, the Savior will be your God, and you will be God's child. It says son here. The thought that John recorded in his first chapter of his gospel, where he wrote, as many as received Jesus, named him as their Savior, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Consistently, over and over, the message is clear for the whole world. So now, we have this last verse, verse 8. John concludes this portion of a wonderful new thing that will be coming with a special note. He says, these things are glorious. Everyone should run to them. And then he says in verse 8, he uses the word, but it's a signpost, but. It's a detour sign. You know, you're driving down the highway, and there's a detour sign. It says, I'm going to go that way, but I have to go down this strange road that my GPS doesn't know is on my map. And I have to go wind through places that I don't even know about. Well, we know what the strange place is in this context. It's chapter 20. We don't want to go down that road. We want to stay on the main path up to the New Jerusalem. But he warns us. He says, look, I'm going to repeat it for you, even though he's told it. He's going to repeat it. Look at these glorious things that are before you, that are yours. He said, but I will remind you that those who are in this list will not be in the New Jerusalem, and they are cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Shall not be part of it, but they'll be chapter 20 types. So, the key word there is, in that list, unbelieving. How simple God gives us the message. Believe. Be part of this new life, this new Jerusalem. Paul was inspired to write in the book of Romans these words that should echo what we learned about last time in chapter 20. Paul wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, because although they knew of God, they did not glorify him as God, no reverence. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up to vile passions, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and clung to it. And here they are in chapter 20. Now Jesus confirms that those who fit into the group in verse 8 have only one destination, and that's in, like I said, chapter 20. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the end of chapter 8. Second death, eternal separation from the good things of God. They didn't want it, they don't get it. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were out of the good garden. Pretty simple, pretty clear. From early on, God revealed his nature to Moses, who wrote it down in the book of Exodus. He wrote, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Well, people may say, yeah, that's wonderful. There ain't going to be no lake of fire. There ain't going to be no judgment. They'd be mistaken. For the Lord God didn't finish speaking to Moses. He continued with these words. keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. There is a hell. There is accountability. There's judgment. But there's a good thing. He's given us a good thing. He's abounding in goodness. We have chapter 21, a promise. Well, even Jesus spelled it out clearly. So people would not forget that God demands accountability. Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul? Well, simply, the answer to that question is nothing. Jesus said, I did not come to be served. Jesus said, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, all those who ran to him in faith. He gave, he paid his life that we may have life. Who's going to match that? Who has anything of value that can match the life of the anointed one, Jesus Christ, Son of God? No one. So there is nothing that man can do, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to his cross we cling. That's what we sing. Ah, but those who please God through faith, who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be overcomers. They will be chapter 21 people and have a glorious future and a hope. We should take this truth and plant it in our heart. So our life will be without end in the new garden. I mean, shortly. You know, when you leave here, encouraged, I hope, and people ask you, what was discussed at church today? You can respond with openness. You can say, we considered life. New life. And smile. We're going to close our time by grabbing a red hymn book so that we can take a tune.